We resume our study today in the book of Mark. We are in chapter 15, verses 22 through 32. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. And I'll remind you briefly where we left off. Jesus' trial before Pilate concluded, and Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas, had Jesus scourged, and delivered him over to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, where they beat him and they mocked him. And then they led him throughout the city with the crossbeam he was carrying. And it seems like in the area of the city gate that Jesus, out of weakness, gave out. And the soldiers pressed into service Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way. And with that, we continue with verse 22. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin this study. Father, please help us to understand what your word is saying. May we not be puffed up with arrogance, but may we be built up in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 22. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. It was the practice of both Jews and Romans to carry out executions outside the inhabited area of a town. And the place where Jesus was taken was outside the city wall, but near the city wall. The exact site is not known, but it is believed to have been on the north side of Jerusalem. The place was called Golgotha. Golgotha is an Aramaic name meaning a skull. We also hear it called Calvary. Calvary comes from the Latin word for skull. That's the name the King James Version uses in Luke's account. Why was the place called the skull? We don't know for sure, but two theories are: one, that it may have been a small hill that looked like, was shaped like a skull, though the Gospels say nothing of a hill. Or it may have been so named because of the executions that took place there. Now, verse 23. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Wine laced with myrrh would have had a bitter taste, but a narcotic effect. And this mixture would have been used to reduce a victim's pain. It's difficult to say for certain who offered Jesus this drink of wine mixed with myrrh. Was it the executioners? Was it perhaps women from Jerusalem? It might seem a bit out of character for the Roman soldiers. According to an old tradition, respected women of Jerusalem provided the drink and provided that drink to those who were condemned to death in order to decrease their sensitivity to the excruciating pain. And it is believed that it was begun by the biblical injunction in Proverbs 31, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those whose soul is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and he will not remember his trouble anymore. Perhaps they prepare this mixture whenever Rome crucifies one of their own people. Regardless, it is a merciful offer. It is an act of mercy. But Jesus refuses it. Jesus is unwilling to take it. Why? Why would Jesus not take an anesthetic? Jesus chose to endure with full consciousness and full feeling the sufferings appointed for him. Now verses 24 through 25. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide who should take what. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Mark and the other gospel writers show restraint. I think they show respect and restraint. Mark need not describe in detail the process of crucifixion. Crucifixion was familiar in the Roman world. And I won't describe it in detail either today. I'll just say that Cicero, the Roman statesman who lived about 100 years before Jesus, called crucifixion, quote, the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. Only slaves and the worst criminals who were not Roman citizens were executed by crucifixion. Crucifixion was the Roman means of execution in which the person was nailed to a cross by wrought iron nails driven through the wrists and the heel bones. So Jesus, already beaten and flogged and stripped of his blood-clotted clothing, was nailed to a cross. It was accepted that the executioners could claim the minor possessions of the victim. Jesus' clothing probably consisted of an under and outer garment, a belt, sandals, and possibly a head covering. And after they crucified Jesus, they divided up his garments by casting lots. Throwing a lot is like for us throwing dice. Perhaps they used marked pebbles or broken pieces of pottery. As they did so, the soldiers were unaware that they were fulfilling a prophecy from Psalm 22. I'll read verses 17 and 18 from Psalm 22. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 25 tells us that they crucified Jesus at the third hour, that is around 9 o'clock in the morning. Now verse 26. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Criminals sentenced to death by crucifixion were paraded through the streets of the city with a written notice. It was in large letters. It proclaimed their crime, and the charge would be written or burned on a wooden board. And then once outside the city, at the site of the crucifixion, the soldiers would attach the notice to the victim's cross. And the notice served as a warning to any who would think of repeating the same crime. Jesus was crucified for claiming to be King of the Jews. But in the Lord's providence, the charge did not read, he claimed to be King of the Jews. Rather, it read, the King of the Jews. And indeed, we know from John chapter 19 that the chief priests complained to Pilate about this. They said, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate probably was content for this to be a jab, an insult to the Jews. It reminded them that they were a territory subject to Rome, and that any thought of asserting sovereignty over Rome was futile. And Pilate had it written in three languages that all classes of people might be able to read it. It was written in ordinary Hebrew or Aramaic of the regular people. It was written in official Latin of the Romans, and it was written in the Greek of the foreign population. And in God's providence, what was inscribed was true. Jesus was not a royal pretender. Jesus was and indeed remains King of the Jews. And to the Christian, we see God's providence. It is a true proclamation of the Son and his title. Jesus went to his death as the Messiah. Now verses 27 and 28. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. The term used by Mark can be translated robbers, and they crucified him with two robbers. But it is more probable that it designates men guilty of insurrection. The historian who was first century Jerusalem historian Josephus constantly used this term for the zealots who committed armed conflict against Roman rule on the principle that God alone was sovereign in Israel. And Josephus reports that the Romans crucified the zealots they captured. So Jesus, according to the charge, was attempting to displace the authority of Caesar. And the other two men were probably zealots attempting to overthrow Roman rule in Judea. Perhaps they had belonged to the band to which Barabbas belonged. That is, perhaps these two men were colleagues of Barabbas and were originally meant to be executed with him that day. You may see in your English translation brackets around verse 28. That is the publisher's way or the translator's way of communicating that the earliest Greek manuscripts of the book of Mark do not have verse 28. Now, verse 28 quotes a portion of Isaiah 53:12. I'll read a portion of that Old Testament verse. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And this verse is contained in the book of Luke. Jesus himself says it. In Luke 22:37, we read these words of Jesus. For I tell you that scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. So this quotation in the book of Mark was probably added from Luke chapter 22, quoting from Isaiah 53. Mark does not include many Old Testament quotations. But whether or not we should read in Mark's text this portion, it is a true statement. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was crucified with two thieves, one on his right and one on his left, as if he had been one of them. He was treated as an evildoer by the authorities, treated as an evildoer by the common people, treated as an evildoer even by the fellow condemned. But moreover, he was treated as an evildoer by the Father. For our sakes, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. John Gill, the 18th century English minister, wrote this. He was no transgressor of the law of God himself, but was perfectly conformable to it in his holy nature. Harmless conversation and complete obedience. He knew nor sin, nor committed any in thought, word, or deed, nor could any be found in him by men or devils. And yet he was traduced as a sinner and charged with many foul things, none of which could be proved upon him. But inasmuch as he stood in the room and instead of sinners, and had all the sins of his people imputed to him and laid upon him with his own consent, he was treated by the justice of God as if he had been a transgressor and was reckoned as such, of which his being placed between two thieves was a symbol and representation. Hence he was stricken and wounded and died for the sins of those in whose place he stood. Now verses 29 through 32. And those passing by were blaspheming him, shaking their heads and saying, Ha!
you who are going to destroy the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself by coming down from the cross. In the same way, mocking him to one another, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Dear friends, listen as I read to you verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 22. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They smack their lip, they wag their head, saying, commit yourself to Yahweh, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, because he delights in him. And these people, like the soldiers casting lots, do not realize that they are fulfilling a prophecy of Psalm 22 as they mock and shake their heads and speak sarcastically about Jesus' rescue. One of the things that stood out to me this week as I prepared that I had not so noticed previously was the verbal reproach of Jesus by people of various levels of society. In these four verses, verses 29 through 32, Jesus is mocked and insulted by those passing by, the common people, by the chief priests and the scribes, the leaders of the people, and even by the condemned criminals at his side. They insulted him also. They all spoke of him and spoke to him contemptuously. I'd like to make 3 points from what we've just studied. The first point is this. Jesus on the cross compels us to see the gravity and the price of our sins. Jesus refused to drink the wine mixed with myrrh. He refused this act of mercy toward him that he might endure with full consciousness and feeling the sufferings appointed for him. Friends, the payment for our sins did not include an anesthetic for our Savior in his time of self-sacrifice. The gravity and price of our sins required the second person of the Trinity to become a human being and that he be nailed through hands and feet to wooden beams, and that he be left there to die, and that with little or no clothing. The gravity and price of our sins included Jesus, while he was dying, observing men gambling for his remaining possessions. The gravity and price of our sins included Jesus, while he was dying, enduring mocking from varying strata of society, the leaders, the commoners, the condemned. The gravity and the price of our sins included Jesus yielding his body and restraining from coming down from the cross and crushing those who opposed him. The gravity and price of our sins included Jesus being treated as an evildoer by his human opponents and moreover by his Father. Oh, dear friends, seeing this, let us repent of our sins. Let us be done with our sins. Let us not treat our sins lightly. The cost for their remission is too high. Jesus on the cross compels us to see the gravity and price of our sins. Second, Jesus on the cross compels us to see that the price of our sins was fully paid. Jesus was not a pseudo-savior. Jesus paid the full price. He did not anesthetize himself against the full penalty of our sins. He did not evade the curse of hanging on a tree. He did not shirk being numbered with the transgressors. He did not sidestep being an object of mocking. He paid the price of our sins in full. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, dear friends, know that the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for you. Do not cheapen his payment in your thoughts by wondering if his payment was sufficient for you. He paid for our sins fully. The priest and the scribes said he saved others. He cannot save himself. He had publicly and on numerous occasions healed the sick, set free the demon-possessed, even raised the dead. He saved many. But now they say he cannot save himself. There is a cruel sarcasm in their challenge. Now come down from the cross. And what they fail to recognize is that Jesus had the capacity to save himself. He had the capacity to come down from the cross and wipe them out. But Jesus is laying aside his powers to do his Father's will. And laying aside his powers to do his Father's will save many more. Why does Jesus not save himself as he is challenged to do? Remember his words in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember his words in Mark 14, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. If Jesus were to save others, then he could not come down from the cross. And that temptation he had repelled previously in the wilderness, at Caesarea Philippi, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now he does not descend from the cross. To descend from the cross was not impossible for Christ, but to do so would not be according to his Father's will. And so laying aside his powers in order to do his Father's will, he paid in full, and he saves all who trust in him. They taunted him to come down from the cross and to save his life, but it was indeed his staying on the cross and giving his life that brings the saving of many lives for eternity. Dear friends, Jesus on the cross compels us to see that the price of our sins was fully paid. And third and last, dear friends, believe on Jesus in the right way. The chief priests and the scribes said, let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Do you think they would have believed if Jesus had come down from the cross? Do you remember the parable of Lazarus? This is not the literal brother of Martha and Mary. This is a parable about another man with that same name. And towards the end of the parable, Jesus says, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The resistance to God lies in a stubborn
sinful will. And notice that after Jesus is raised from the dead, they still are not interested in the truth, but in suppressing the truth. They pay the guards to say the disciples came and stole his body. Paul writes about this stubbornness in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But one day, they and all, as Jesus said, will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Dear friends, if you wait until then to see and believe, it will be too late. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, it will be to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not wait until then to see and believe. But the gospel promises to those who come to him now in faith and repentance will find him a savior. They will find him meek and gentle. Today is the day of salvation. Dear friends, believe on Jesus. Believe on him in the right way. Believe on him today. Let us pray. Father, who are we and what are our families that you have sent your only Son to be counted as an evildoer, not only before the eyes of a wicked world, but treated as an evildoer by you as he was our substitute on the cross. Father, your love and commitment to saving us is overwhelming. And Father, where we have treated our sins lightly, where we have failed to appreciate the price required of Jesus, full consciousness of suffering for our sins, forgive us, dear Lord. And help us never to treat sins lightly again. And Father, where we have doubted the efficacy, the effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, where we thought we might be outside of his ability to save by his blood, forgive us, Father, for cheapening Jesus' blood by such thoughts. And Father, we thank you for the joy and for the comfort of knowing that there is a fountain that's filled with blood that cleanses our stains. And Father, if there be any here, and there certainly are plenty out beyond these doors, dear Father, who have not believed on him in the day of salvation, we pray that you might move. We know you have many appointed to life. May it be our joy, dear Father, to join with them in giving obedience and adoration to our Trinitarian God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.